Thank you, Angelique. Good morning. I'm Stephen, one of the pastors here at Trinity, one of the elders. It's always an honor and privilege to study God's Word with you. Happy Father's Day. Today is the day when we thank dads for loving us well and training us up in the way that we should go. A day we celebrate with our fathers, going out for lunch or dinner. And for some of us, this is a very difficult day. This is a day you're reminded that relationships are hard because you long for a lasting, peaceful, and safe relationship with a loved one. A good relationship is when there is commitment, no pretending, no judgment, and no fear of rejection. A place where you share struggles and sins and won't be turned away. A safe relationship is where someone listens and where grace and forgiveness are extended when things get messy. And there's something beautiful about a relationship where you have no fear whatsoever of being insulted or being taken advantage of, where someone would never purposely distance themselves from you or give you the silent treatment. So this morning, you may be rejoicing because you have a great dad. And praise God for good fathers, right? But maybe your heart aches and you're struggling because you wish you had the father who was always near, who never condemned you, who welcomed you with open arms, who gives you wisdom, and who pours out his love to you. And we search for that type of loving relationship all the time, whether we know it or not, in a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, a spouse, or a family member. So if your heart aches this morning because of an earthly father who failed you, prepare your heart to meet a father whose love will both challenge you and change you forever. So let's prepare our hearts to receive it all God would give us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray for God's help. Father, you are good. And we thank you for all that you have given us in Christ. We thank you for how you are kind, how we can come to you, and how you will receive us with open arms. Right now, you are waiting for us to run to you. So help us this morning to receive your love, to receive your kindness, to receive your mercy, and help me, Lord, to feed your people, to love them, to guide them. Give us these things by the power of your Spirit, and in the mighty name of King Jesus, we ask them, and all God's people said, amen. Are you ready to receive this morning's message with great eagerness? And examine the scriptures to see if what I'm saying is true. We are in the second week of our 12-week sermon series called and Kept. And this series is built around one central conviction. Christ freely calls sinners to himself, and he faithfully keeps all who come to him. So last week we heard Jesus' invitation to come and be forgiven. We heard the gospel. The gospel means good news. We heard the really good news that if we confess our sins and put our faith in Jesus, our sins will be forgiven. And Jesus told the woman in last week's message that her sins were forgiven and to go in peace. And this morning, we are invited to come and be reconciled to God to experience that peace, to be in relationship with him. So in the first four chapters of Romans, Paul is showing us that on our own, we stand alienated from God. There is no one righteous, no, not one, and for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And they are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And Paul says at the end of chapter 4 that Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. But then Paul makes it clear, he makes it clear to us that those words were not just written for Abraham. They were written for us, for you and for me. It will be counted to us who believe in him who was raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The same God who counted Abraham as righteous now counts you as righteous when you put your faith in Christ Jesus. And this is great news. And Paul is just getting started. He's just getting ramped up. He's about to rejoice. So let's get a little bit excited with him, if you can, and receive this good news with humble hearts. So our big idea, we rejoice because through Jesus, we have peace with God and a permanent relationship. We rejoice because through Jesus, we have peace with God and a permanent relationship. Let's rejoice in Christ and experience everlasting peace and hope. Therefore, verse 1, Romans chapter 5, therefore, in light of what Paul has just previously said, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be justified by faith? It means that when you put your faith, your trust in Jesus, you are now in right standing with God. You're declared righteous in God's sight. You cannot earn your salvation. It's a gift from God. To have faith in Christ is to surrender your life to him, to commit to Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life. And it is on those grounds, on that basis, that we are justified. We now have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We rejoice because we can go to God knowing that he will receive us with open arms. Dads, receive your children with open arms. Love your children as God would love them. And let's let this truth sink in. We were once enemies of God, but now we get a seat to dine with our Father. He invites us to be at peace with him. Because of our faith in Christ, we are covered in the righteousness of Christ. God sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We're no longer at enmity with God. There is no longer any hostility between God and us. And because you are at peace with God, you now enjoy real privileges in his presence. Those privileges, one of those privileges is access into God's grace. Verse 2, circle that word access. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Through Jesus, we now have access into God's grace. The veil has been torn. This access to God's grace is available to the man or woman seeking to reconcile with an earthly father even this morning. Hear me. God will be with you throughout the process and give you the strength you need to reconcile even with your earthly father, your earthly mother. You no longer have to be silent. And for some of you, that might look like sending a simple text, asking your parent how things are going, asking your dad how things are going. For others, maybe write a letter you never send, but you bring it to your Heavenly Father in prayer, and you cry out your pain, and you cry out your questions to your Heavenly Father. And you're only able to do this with your Heavenly Father because you stand in His grace. You right now have access to the throne of grace. Tell me, or ask yourself, is this idea of having access to God's grace, is it hard for you to soak in at this moment? Is anxiety weighing you down because you're worried about how you will pay next month's bills? Do you feel guilty for not being the wife that God has called you to be? Let's take a moment to pause. We don't have to say a word. We just have to take one small step into the grace of God in which we stand. In which we stand. Right now, we tell God that we're afraid. Tell Him what is exactly on your heart. And in all humility, we ask Him for help. We ask Him for help. Our Heavenly Father wants to care for you. And God's people want to care for you. We are called to care for one another. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence because of our faith in Christ Jesus. Children, imagine you had access to an unlimited supply of birthday and Christmas presents. That's good for us adults too, right? What if there was someone who would never run out of giving you gifts? Children, would that be cool? Wouldn't you keep going back again and again and again? Paul is telling us that in Christ, we have something even better. We have access to the giver of all good things who generously gives His children good gifts. He generously gives us wisdom. He pours out His love to us generously. He gives us that peace that surpasses all understanding. God's grace is grace in which we stand. You are in it right now. Presently standing in the grace of God. Let that sink in. You are standing in God's grace. God's grace is something you now always have access to. Who is our God? He is the God of all grace. Amen. This grace is unmerited favor, favor we can never earn. Favor that is freely given to us in Christ Jesus. Each and every day we stand in God's grace. Should I say grace a few more times? Who is the only one who is able to keep us from stumbling and will present us blameless in the presence of God's glory with great joy? Who is that? Jesus. And we often focus more on our struggles than we do on God. We try to find peace by leaning on others. We don't approach the throne of grace because we feel unworthy. Because we haven't read our Bible in 2 weeks. Because we feel guilty for forgetting to pray for the person in our community group who has asked for prayer. And we feel even more guilty when we said, I'll pray for you, and we didn't do it. And this happens to me. I didn't pray as much as I should have this week preparing this message. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for the messages that you've sent. I feel unworthy to be in his presence because I think he'll be disappointed in me. And we say to ourselves, how could God still allow me access? We say, I'm not worthy. And you know what? That's the truth. You aren't worthy. And neither am I. But guess who is? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. When you're in times of utter chaos and dark clouds are swirling all around you, take advantage of the privilege to draw ever so closely to the throne of grace. It is during these times that we cry out to God all the more. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always come to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. Did I say that right? Did I sing that right? Thank you. We have hope of the glory of God. And this is where we all the more rejoice because we have hope in the glory of God. We'll soon be with God in glory. And for that, we rejoice. We have hope because God is our source of joy. We look forward to that day when God will make all things new. A new heavens and a new earth. And new glorified bodies. Can someone say an amen? Amen. New glorified bodies. Well, I wonder what that's going to be. Oh, what a glorious day that will be because we will see Jesus as he really is. We will see him as he is. And this is such great news. And we see that Paul can't help but rejoice and even tell us more about it. Verses 3 through 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. What? You're rejoicing in that, Paul? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. It does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Here we find more glorious and relational privileges. God is going to produce in us a maturing hope, a hope that rejoices in our suffering. And this is where we can say, wait a second, Paul. My heart is aching right now. I'm kind of suspicious. How do I rejoice in suffering? Paul, are you about to tell me that which does not kill me will make me stronger? Have you ever said that to anyone? God is teaching you something right now in your suffering. There are people here this morning who are suffering from the loss of a loved one. There's father and son relationships that have been severed, and there's little hope for repair. Some of us have received a health report that's not promising. How are we supposed to rejoice in that, Paul? Come in. Paul is not minimizing your pain. He's not minimizing it. To tell a grieving father on Father's Day to rejoice in suffering sounds cruel. Paul is not saying that loss is good. Paul is saying that even in dark and difficult times, God is very near to you. Paul explains the reason why we can rejoice in the furnace of our suffering. It's because God's love is poured into our hearts. That's a good text to send someone. This hope that we have will not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We've already seen in this passage, God our Father, Jesus our Lord and Savior, and our Helper, the Holy Spirit. Here he is. We don't rejoice in the pain that suffering causes or are supposed to act joyful about the affliction we are in. We are called to rejoice in Christ in the midst of our suffering. We don't rejoice because of a loss in our lives. We grieve that loss. We continue to trust that God will give us grace by his Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to patiently endure, to persevere in times of trouble and distress. It is during these times that our character is being refined. It is during these times that we are changing, that we are growing in Christ's likeness. Raise your hand if you want to be more like Jesus. If you didn't raise your hand, I believe that you were busy writing something down. You want to be like Jesus? This is all the more reason why we have to rejoice in suffering. Because hope does not put us to shame. Our hope will not disappoint us. Because we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. He lives in us. Sometimes it's crazy to say that out loud, like, the Holy Spirit dwells in me? We can get through our trials, distress, suffering, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, our helper. And when we've been comforted by God, as we learned in 2 Corinthians, we can now comfort others who are suffering. There are many brothers and sisters in this church who have gone through and are going through difficult times. They've been comforted by your care for them. You've visited them. You've brought them meals. You walk alongside of them in their troubled relationships, in their physical ailments. When they don't know where to run, where to go, you're there with them. The body of Christ. It's helped them to patiently endure. It's helped them to grow in trusting God. And we know hope is the anchor in the promises of God. Trusting that he will bring us through difficult season. Now we're going to see how Paul shares with us the incredible love that Christ has for sinners. Another reason we rejoice is that we are in a permanent, restored relationship with God. We can rejoice in Christ because there is proof that God loves us. And Paul is about to give us that truth in verses 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul's saying, let me give you more proof that God loves you. Here's how much God loves you, how much Jesus loves you. While we were still helpless, while we were still weak, at the appointed time, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for the wicked. Jesus died for us, for all who have put their faith in him. And to make sure we don't miss the magnitude of this truth, Paul provides us with a little illustration to even more prove his point. Verse 7. This verse has always confused me because I'm like, good, right? Aren't you supposed to be more willing to die for a righteous than a good person? But Paul is saying, rarely or scarcely will someone die for a man who is righteous, a morally upright man, a really, really nice person. Though perhaps for a good person, someone who's like brave, would put their life on the line for you. Someone would dare to die. Think of someone giving up their life for another. Someone might even dare to die for that. Would you ever die for your enemy? Someone who hated you? Wanted nothing to do with you? Someone who shook their fist at you? Was indifferent to all your good, all their goodness, all their kindness, generosity, mercy? Would you die for a person who did that? Yes, that is the answer. But no, we wouldn't. Everyone except for Peggy wouldn't. If we're honest. Jesus died for his enemies. Verse 8, but God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is not like us. His love is otherworldly. If Jesus died for you while you were his enemy, how great is that love for you? Let that sink in. We did nothing to deserve his love. This is the good news, the gospel, that Jesus lived the perfect obedient life that we couldn't live. And we see this fully played out in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he, God, made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus died on the cross for sinners like you and me, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Jesus died, was buried, and 3 days later God raised him from the grave, and he lives to intercede for those who rejoice in him. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That is why we rejoice in Christ, because of his great love for us. So why does Paul continue to rejoice? Because there is another privilege that believers in Christ possess. They are saved from the wrath of God. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We've been saved from the wrath of God. We have now been justified by his blood. We can't lose our salvation. We are eternally secure if we are in Christ Jesus. We have a restored, permanent relationship with the Father. And the bad news is, if you have not surrendered your life to Christ Jesus, you are still under God's wrath. You're still an enemy of God. Thinking that Jesus is just a good teacher is not enough for you to be right with God. If you have not put your faith in Christ, you are an enemy of God and you are in need of his mercy. But there's the gospel, there's good news, right? That there is hope for those who have yet to put their trust in Jesus. Don't suppress this truth. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Do not suppress the truth. Verse 10, Romans 5. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Reconciled means that we now have a personal and permanent relationship with God. Since God is for us, who can be against us? This is why Paul can't stop rejoicing. It's why we shouldn't stop rejoicing. We rejoice with Paul because we ultimately get God himself. We get Jesus. We get Jesus. Verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We get to be in permanent relationship with God. What does permanent mean? Forever and ever and ever. If you are in Christ, you can't lose your salvation. For those with aching hearts this morning, because of a broken relationship, cry out to your Heavenly Father. He is compassionate to his children. Because our relationship with our Father in heaven is not a temporary relationship. Our relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, is permanent. Our relationships with other people, they're fragile, they're weak, they will fail us. But our relationship with Jesus is rock solid. Our relationship with Jesus can't be broken. So how do we as Christians get a hold of the reality that we have peace with God and a permanent relationship with him? We're coming to a close. Think back to how you became a Christian. At some point, you cried out to God and confessed you're not as good as you think you are. You repented of your sins. You may have even cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you believed in Jesus. You put your faith in him. You accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And think back to that relationship you've always wanted. No condemnation, no fear of rejection, and one where your Father always pours out his love to you. In Christ, you have that with your Heavenly Father, who shows compassion to his children. And this is where all we have to say is, Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. We rejoice in you. We rejoice because through Jesus we have peace with God and a permanent relationship. Let's just take a moment to let all that we heard this morning sink into our souls. Let's pray together. Father, there are hearts this morning who are aching. And we ask that you be compassionate to them. That you remind them that with you, they can come and stand in grace. Encourage them, Lord. Pour your love deep within their hearts. Through your Holy Spirit, be with us this week as we remember who we are in Christ, that we have access to the throne of grace, that we come in the name of our high priest, our King, our Savior. We come in his name. Lord, receive us. Help us to extend grace to others. Help us to love others as you have called us to. Help us to trust that you will never leave nor forsake us, that you love your children. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask these things by the power of your Spirit, and God's people said, amen.